Well, amen. As you're finding your seat, if you would, join me back where we just were a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 9, where we had the public reading of Scripture. If you're our guest, you may not be aware that our normal pattern is to work through entire books of the Bible, through expository preaching, just systematically working our way through. And we believe that that is one of the most faithful ways that churches become healthy, is by a constant diet of the Word of God. And so that is the normal practice of our church. And then from time to time, we want to focus on a theme. And over these next few weeks, as has been the tradition of many churches throughout history, we're looking at an Advent theme. We're pulling forward a thought, pulling forward a theme of Christ's coming to us. And we're doing that through the text that we just read. We're focusing on those four wonderful throne names, those kingly names that Isaiah gave us in Isaiah chapter 9. And today we are focused on the idea of the wonderful counselor. As we begin, I'm going to read for us again Isaiah 9, 1 through 6 as our base text, and then we'll begin to think about what we have here. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah prophesies and says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning is the first Sunday of Advent. This year, Thanksgiving came late, Advent came early, and here we are 2 days after Black Friday already in Advent. It's a little bit weird to have it all smushed together, and it might be even distracting for some, but Advent has always been a time to be reminded. It's a time to sort of start over all over again. Some Christians in church history actually believe that it's best to start your church year mindset at the beginning of Advent. Start with the beginning of the story of Jesus. That this might kick off the new year as you think of it. So you'd think like in the late days of November, getting dark, there are many Christians who light a little candle, the first candle of Advent. But when they do that, they're actually saying something in their heart, in their mind, if they're paying attention. We need a Savior, and we need him now. That's the reason that Christians have actually kept Advent year after year after year. It's not because we're enslaved to some ancient church calendar and agenda that sets the pace for us. That's not what it's about. It's certainly not because we are really nostalgic for pine candles and cinnamon candles and concerts and all that's fine in its place, but that's not the reason behind what we're doing. Christians have kept Advent all these years because we are realists about the way the world is. We see the darkness all around us, and we know who the light is. And so we remember year after year. Ancient Christians didn't look at Rome and look around and think, well, we need some kind of holiday between, I don't know, Thanksgiving and Tax Day. That's not how they thought. They looked around and saw the dumpster fire of Rome, where children were being sacrificed, where idols were being worshipped, where lies were being accepted as true, and Christians intended to take 4 solid weeks every year to remember that God has answered our need, that God has sent the answer. They needed to hear the promise again, the promise that we just read. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And his name is, we hear today, Wonderful Counselor. Read across a writing this week where a man said that Christians keep Advent for the same reason that a starving man keeps dinner time. It's not because it's a tradition, it's because we're hungry. Because we look around and we see the need around us and we recognize that even our dull hearts need to be reminded that God has provided what we need and in Jesus alone. We need to know that we have a wonderful counselor today because we need better counsel than we get everywhere we look. We need a counselor whose strategies aren't the so-called wisdom of this particular age, whose counsel is not just try harder, be better, get yourself up by your bootstraps, make sure you vote right, make sure you do all the wise life hacks. We need a better counselor than the world has to offer. And so, in the middle of the darkest season of the year, we stop and we wait and we anticipate. God has to answer our need. He has to give us light. And so this Advent season, we might think and sing and say, Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Come. With that sense of anticipation, we come to this text. And if you were here last week, Ronnie gave us a wonderful introduction. If you weren't here, it was amazing. We walked through 9 chapters of the Bible in about an hour. It was great. It's fantastic. And it's a wonderful introduction to the setting behind the text that we have before us this morning because things are dark in Judah. There are glimmers of light, but things are dark in Judah. God's people have forsaken his ways. In fact, the chapter before the one we're in chapter 8, we read through some of that last week, but we see in verse 19 of chapter 8, if you glance back, that God's people were turning to mediums and necromancers for wisdom. Now, if those words don't make any sense to you, that's sort of like talking to dead people through ChatGPT, but using your local witch or your local demon to get it done. They didn't want God's wisdom. They wanted some other wisdom. The end of that chapter ends in absolute distress and gloom. It's a wreck. The world's a wreck. What are we going to do? The world is a wreck. It's so dark. And yet, just like the sun breaking through the clouds, just like light shining on a dark backdrop, we see in Isaiah 9, 1 through 6, that God breaks in and he brings with him a great reversal. He turns it all over. It's all going to change. Everything is going to be different. And he's going to do it through the promise of a child king who's going to bring light and joy and freedom through his rule. And the child king we see today gets 4 royal throne titles. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God, he's the everlasting Father, he's the Prince of Peace. And if you think of those titles, those aren't the things you'd say if somebody walked in here with a brand new baby, right? Those are titles that fit God, not little babies. But God promises a son, a child, that is going to fill up all of these titles to the fullest. He's actually going to be the incarnate one who makes all of these titles make absolute sense. And the first name, the one we're taking today, Wonderful Counselor, we're going to consider what it means that he is our Wonderful counselor. And for me, as people who are so often confused, can I get an amen? It feels so dark sometimes, so lost sometimes. I feel so bound to my own best decisions. You may too at times. Feel so locked into your own idea about the way things ought to be working. People like us need a wonderful counselor. We need him in this office, in this aspect. We need him. You and I need a wonderful counselor. And today I'm going to take just three very simple ideas to work our study through. I was telling one of the brothers beforehand, yeah, you've got pastors who love exegetical preaching, who love expository preaching. And so when we come to things like two words, it gets really hard for us because we like sentences and paragraphs and ideas that we can structure and kind of outline. And then when you put a whole smorgasbord of things on the table, it becomes a greater challenge. So pray with me as we work our way through this text. But here are the ideas that I'm going to work through, that the wonderful counselor was needed. And we're going to do a little background. The wonderful counselor has come. We're going to talk about the fulfillment. And then the wonderful counselor is here. We're going to try to apply what we've learned. So let's start with the fact that the wonderful counselor was needed. The first thing that I want to do is to take those two words and do some explaining, some thinking about what it means that he's a wonderful counselor, because I think if you come to this text with Handel's Messiah in your mind, it's hard not to. I almost sang it during the public reading of Scripture today, right? Wonderful counselor, the mighty God, right? So like if you come with just the ideas of English tucked in there, you may miss some of what's behind these particular words and this particular title, and you may not even be asking, why does that matter? Why do we need a wonderful counselor? Well, the Hebrew words here, you're going to like these, they are pele yoetz, right? And so one of those words sounds like a soccer player, and the other one you've never heard before, right? So pele yoetz. And they're hammered together as one word with kind of a joiner in there. And if you begin to think about them carefully, you're going to lose the hallmark sentimentality for that particular title, because it's an amazing title. The English word wonderful that you might use for like a great latte, you might use for you know, whatever you get for Christmas, oh, it's wonderful, you know? That kind of mild platitude is not the way that the word pele was used originally. Pele is reserved for those kind of jaw-dropping, like bone-tingling things that only God can do. When you look through the Bible where this is used, you see Miriam, after God has split the Red Sea in two to rescue his people, made walls of water so that his people could walk through on dry land and be rescued from their enemies. After the Exodus, Miriam sings her song in Exodus 15, and she says, "Who is like you, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, fearful in prayers, doing pele, doing wonders." You see the power behind the wonders? When the psalmist remembers God's provision in the wilderness and the provision of the fire on the mountain, he says in Psalm 77, "You are the God who does pele, who does wonders." This is miracle language. It's supernatural language. It's the kind of wonder that would make the strongest of men fall on his face in awe over what he's just seen. And Isaiah is saying that the wisdom of our coming king belongs in the same category of that kind of wonder-working power. The kind of power that speaks from a bush that won't burn and raises dead people from the grave. That's wonderful. That's where the word wonder is. And then you get the word yoetz, and you see counselor in your English, and you think to yourself, counselor, you know, like a life coach, or like the therapist, or you know, ChatGPT, or whatever you think your counselor is. But the yoetz wasn't anything like that. It was actually a military term. It was like taking the prime minister and the national security advisor, cramming them into one person and giving him authority to make decisions upon which the life of the nation would then depend. He was the yoetz, the one who made the decisions that were not allowed to fail. You think of Joseph in Pharaoh's court. You think of Ahithophel under David before he goes rogue. You think of Jonadab in 2 Samuel 13, men like that who were in authority, actual authority, who would make life and death decisions for those under their charge. When a kingdom is going to live or die, the yoetz, the counselor, would step in and he would open his mouth and the life of the nation would hang on what he said. So whoever this child is, he's not just here to give us good advice. He's not just here to be one voice among many. He's going to speak with divine, with wonder-working power, and that every plan that he devises will never fail. That's the wonderful counselor. The coming king possesses a wisdom that is nothing less than miraculous in its nature. And his strategy belongs to the miracle-working God alone. Later, in our book, in chapter 28 of Isaiah, Isaiah actually uses this exact same phrase of God. It says of Yahweh himself, his name is Wonderful in Counsel, Pele, Yoetz, and Magnificent in Wisdom. You see what the prophet's doing there? He's taking that same phrase and saying, this baby that's coming to us, later on in the same book, he says, that's God. It's not subtle at all. When the promise of the baby in the manger comes, the promise is that God is coming in all of his mighty wisdom. I think it's important for Christians who know their New Testament, as you come to the word counselor, you may immediately make a reference later on that we get a counselor, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and that your brain may sort of do some math and jump there. And yes, the Holy Spirit is another counselor, but even the Holy Spirit, the scriptures teach us, is giving counsel. He's coming from Jesus. He's sent by Jesus. He's sent in Christ's name. Jesus is the source. The Spirit is the application. So when we call Jesus the wonderful counselor, we are confessing with Isaiah that the eternal Son of God himself is the very wisdom of God. Friends, catch that. The eternal Son of God himself is the very wisdom of God. That's the kind of king that desperate people like us need to be reminded of in Advent. That is a reminder to all of us. You think of the situation that Judah was in here. If that's the promise, if that's what the words mean, how do they apply to the original hearers? I mean, Judah was going down in a hurry, we heard last week. It was a wreck. There was nothing good going on there. It was one bad decision after another. King Ahaz was the poster boy of bad decisions. It was going awful. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz turns down a direct offer from God for any sign that he wants. Any sign that he wants. And instead of accepting that from God, he actually goes crawling to the king of Assyria. And then he strips God's temple of all of its gold to get protection money and then puts up a pagan idol. This is his answer to wisdom. And friends, that's what human counsel works like. God offers himself in his word and we think, whoa, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust that. And then we go scrap together the best we can that wrecks everything we thought we were trying to protect. The Proverbs were right all along. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That was true in Judah with Ahaz. That's true for us. I mean, by the time of Isaiah's day, God's people seem like done with human wisdom. All of these kings keep wrecking us. Everybody we keep putting our hope in keeps letting us down. All the good kings turn bad. Even the wisest of all the kings, Solomon, he ends up his life with 700 wives and 300 concubines and his heart turned toward other gods. And if the wise guy can't get that right, what chance do we have? And they've given up utterly on God's wisdom. They've just let go. And then right there, in that darkness, in that specific moment of faithlessness, God makes a promise. God himself says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. He makes the promise that a child is coming who will be himself the Pele Yoetz, the wonderful counselor. It's an amazing promise. We know even from looking around church history, looking around the world right now, that in the darkest moment, God's people, when they're being faithful, turn to him for light. In war-torn Ukraine right now, there are Christians praying for wisdom for how to live as God's people in the midst of darkness. In Nigeria, where thousands of Christians have been killed this year alone, there are churches gathered to pray that God would give them wisdom to walk as light in the midst of darkness. In North Korea, there are Christians hiding in places, praying that God would help them live as light in the midst of darkness. It's been true throughout history. We have records of the War of Independence, the war between the states, World War II, the Cultural Revolution of the 60s. Time after time, when God's people find themselves in a darkness, they go to him for light when they get it right. The thing is that darkness is around us right now. You know this. If you could, with me, just for a moment, think, where in my life do I have darkness, confusion? Where in my life is it like the situation in Judah? I don't know up from down. Where in my life do I not see it clearly at all? And having seen, can I ask you, having seen the pattern of Scripture and the pattern of God's people, whose wisdom do you think you need? Whose wisdom do you think you need? It's why we keep singing, rejoice, rejoice, O Israel. Emmanuel has come to thee. That's why we sing words about his coming to us to rescue us, because we know we need him and his wisdom. We need the wonderful counselor. I don't know about you, but I can relate to both the need of the situation, the need of the text, and the situation. When our heads feel like Isaiah 8, where things don't make sense, it's like on repeat, where we just keep repeating the same patterns that keep wrecking our lives worse and worse and worse. Can I just ask you, where are you turning for counsel? Where are you going for counsel? Are you going to the prophets of TikTok? are you trying to put your hope in algorithms? Is that really where your hope is? Is it really? Maybe the search bar on your social media app. Is that where you're going for wisdom? Maybe you have none of those, but it's really just your own exhausted brain at 2 a.m. in the morning, and you're trying to figure it out. You're just trying. Listen, when our own wisdom fails us over and over and over and over again, we've got a question in front of us. Are we going to double down on that strategy? Or are we going to see that God is the wisdom that we need? Are we going to cry out for a counselor whose plans are powerful and actually work? Are we going to cry out for wisdom and words from the wonderful counselor, the one who is the embodiment of the Pele Yoetz, the one who brings with him all power and all wisdom? I just have a suggestion, church. Let's go to him. Let's go to him for our wisdom. I think we all need to say, with Christians all over church history and the world, Lord, I am tired of being my own king. Father, would you please come and rule in my life? Rule me. So the wonderful counselor was needed in Judah. He's needed in Knoxville just as much. And that's the beautiful news that Advent brings us, is that the wonderful counselor has come. So let's look at how Jesus actually fills this up. The promised wonderful counselor didn't just stay a promise. He actually came to the world, was showed up in flesh and blood, born and placed in a feed trough, while shepherds on the hillside in that backwater town celebrated. No one else. But what Mary sang in what we call the Magnificat, you may see that in some editions of the Bible, it sort of labels it that in the song of magnifying what God has done, shows what God was doing in this little baby. In Luke chapter 1, verses 50 through 55, we read from Mary's mouth, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm." Listen. "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." When Jesus came, he fills up the promise of the wonderful counselor. Mary's proclaiming, even the proudest thoughts are humbled by this baby king. Here comes the baby that changes everything, this supernatural, unbelievable power wrapped in swaddling clothes. I mean, even by the time in the Bible you get to his 12th birthday, he is sitting in the temple and the rabbis are completely astounded at the knowledge of this boy. They're astonished in his understanding and in his answers. That astonishment is the same idea of wonder. If you fast forward into his life, you remember that it was said of him as he starts teaching. We saw it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. He was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Later, the temple guards in John 7 actually come to arrest him, and they come back empty-handed, and they're actually astounded, and they say, "No one ever spoke like this man." It's the Paleoets in the flesh. He is their divine wisdom with power in counsel. So what did Jesus, the wonderful counselor, tell us? Lots of things. Let me just highlight a few. Jesus declared the Father, John 1:18. He announced that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, John 14:6. He looked at sinners who were broken and weary and heavy laden, and he said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. He looked at a world stumbling on darkness, just absolutely thick with darkness, and he said in John 8, "I am the light of the world." And his counsel is the kind of counsel that goes right to the core. The Samaritan woman at the well, you remember what she said. Jesus says, go call your husband. You know, five marriages and the man you're now with isn't really going to be the answer now, is he? And she runs out of the town shouting to anybody who'll listen, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." He says to the rich young ruler, "One thing you lack, sell all you have and follow me." And the man walks away sad because he loves his stuff more than he loves that counsel. It cut right to his core. To a crowd that was ready to tap out, Peter blurts the only sane response in the room. One time he gets it right. John 6, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus is not an ordinary rabbi. He is the eternal word made flesh. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the wisdom of God, given as a baby, then teaching and bleeding and eventually rising from death for the sin of his people. That's who he is. so that every single word that he said carries the weight of the power of the God of the universe. That same power that split the Red Sea, that raises people from the dead, is in him. The wonderful counselor that's promised in Isaiah 9 is none other than Jesus. And church, he is still the fulfillment of that promise to us. He is everything that we need in terms of wisdom, and we see it in his power. We know this. The tomb is empty. The throne is completely occupied. The same voice that calmed the seas at Galilee is still actually speaking with power today. And that is the wonderful news that we think of when we come to Advent. The child who was born a king, who is reigning, and his counsel doesn't diminish. It doesn't get smaller. Christians have sung about the wisdom of God in Christ for millennia, really. Every year for actually over 1,000 years, there's been a practice of the days leading up in Advent. This is more of a historical interest to me. But they would sing songs, a different song every day, and they would sing about or to the coming Christ, right? So they would have different themes that would fill it up. And actually, the hymn that we sing, O Come Emmanuel, is actually based loosely on some of the verses of an ancient Latin text called O Antiphons, right? It's not something that we would probably think of a lot, but there are several verses to the O Antiphons, and one of them, the first one, is actually about wisdom. The whole stanza, all it says is wisdom of God. This is how the actual words go. O wisdom of God, who came forth from the mouth of the Most High, stretching from end to end and ordering all things sweetly and mightily, come and teach us the way of prudence. So there's a recognition as you're celebrating the coming of Christ that one of the things you would declare is, Jesus, you are the wisdom of God. Oh, wisdom of God, I need you to teach me because I am poor and dumb. I am not wise, and I need your wisdom. So Christians would sing it with their whole heart, and they're not just singing to an idea, they're singing to a person. They recognize that, like us, they were in the dark, and that all their plans come to naught, that everything they try comes up short, and they need the one who actually laid the foundations of the earth to give them wisdom for their daily life. Paul actually told the Corinthians who the wisdom of God was, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Jesus himself is God's wisdom. He's not some kind of life coach. He's not here to give us a better strategy. Jesus is not here just to make you a little better than you were yesterday. Jesus himself is the wisdom of God, the very wisdom who spoke galaxies into existence, came into this world as a child that he might live a life and die as a substitute for his people. And he himself is the very wisdom of God. And so we would say with the ancients, come and teach us. Come, teach us. When we sing songs, as we did today, that have that calling for God to come to us, we sang several songs with those words that are like an invitation. They're like a plea. They're crying out for help. Oh God, I need you. Would you come? Oh, come. We're basically saying, Jesus, you are the wonderful counselor, and we're all out of ideas. So would you come? Would you come in your wonder-working wisdom and help us in the middle of our wrecked lives? And the glorious news is that he came. He has come in the person of Christ. Listen, because the wonderful counselor has come, You can take comfort. You don't have to figure out your life on your own. Can I just put you at ease? Just take a deep breath. You don't have to figure it all out by yourself. The one who walked on top of water, as we're going to get to in Matthew, is actually capable of navigating your life with you. He can do that. The one who actually came to us to rescue us can help in your situation too. You see, when we have big thoughts about our own wisdom, it's evidence that we have small thoughts about the wonderful counselor. When I think it's up to me and I've got to figure this out, so I will not sleep, I will lay here and stare at the ceiling until it makes sense to me, I'm saying, my plans are better than your wonderful counsel. When you open your Bible during the Advent season, you're not reading a self-help manual. That's not the way to see this book. You're sitting at the feet of the God of the universe. You're sitting at the feet of the wonderful counselor who still awes and astonishes all of heaven. Every promise that you underline in your Bible is coming straight from the lips of the wonderful counselor, the God who loves you, and his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit. So when we sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," tonight at Lessons and Carols, we will sing that song. We're not wishing that something might happen. We are declaring the best news that anybody ever got. That's already happened. It's happened. He's here. It's better. He's here, and he's here with us now, and he's coming again. So friends, they needed him. We need him, and he has come. So let's try to work some application. Now what? Jesus was promised in that dark season. He arrived in the dark of night, and glory be to God, he never left. That baby who lived in Bethlehem grew up, and he taught with a wisdom that no one could deny was divine. And he died under a curse that we had earned, that humankind had earned. And he rose again as the giver of life. And the gospel at Advent season is that the wonderful counselor didn't come to earth on some kind of fact-finding mission, but in fact, he came to rescue us. He came as the very wisdom of God. At the cross, we see that he is Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 1, later in the same passage. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, Christ, the wisdom of God. Friends, Bethlehem always leads to Golgotha. It always points us to the cross. It's so wrapped together. So as we celebrate Advent, as we think of Christmas, we're always looking forward because Jesus didn't just come to be a baby that we might be nostalgic and sentimental about babies. He came to die for us. And in his death, he is executing the wisest plan in the history of the universe. That God of God, very God of very God, would take on flesh, become a man, live a sinless life, represent humankind, people like us, like you and like me. He took on flesh like us so he could bear the curse of God for our sins. And then face the full wrath of God's fury. Not because God's annoyed, but because sin deserves judgment. He took the full wrath of God's furious wrath, just bore it all, and then died for that sin. And then rose victorious from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So that the Christ that we see at Christmas We are looking at the wisdom of God's plan of salvation even as we look to him. Jesus is the very wisdom of God. And he is right now, that Christ is reigning over heaven and earth. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He lacks no power. He lacks no power. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. Every square inch belongs to King Jesus. And so that same wonderful counselor who came and expressed God's wise plan of salvation is the same wonderful counselor we need every moment of every day of our lives. So that when we open God's word and begin to read, the wonderful counselor is there. When we come to his word is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is sharper than any therapist's pencil. It is sharper than anything. It can go between soul and spirit. It actually knows you, actually. When we open that Bible and begin to read, we are hearing the exact same voice that spoke to the disciples, and they all were stunned and amazed. We are hearing his voice when we come to his word. So if you want wonderful counsel, we go here. We don't go to every other opinion in the world. We don't compare our situation to other people and see whose life's working out better. We don't go get advice from people who've gone through our situation and maybe they can coach us up before we go to God's word. We need wisdom that will actually change things, and we will not find that with our best thoughts or someone else's best thoughts. The best thought your friend can give you is, have you gone to the counselor? The wonderful counselor. Have you gone to his word? He still counsels us through his word. He counsels us through his spirit, the promised paraclete, the counselor. That's what he was called. He was the one who takes what belongs to Jesus and gives it to his people, John 16:14. That's what his role is. Who leads us when we don't have a clue? In fact, the Bible says when we don't even know how to talk, that the Spirit is working on our behalf. That same wonderful counselor actually says that he counsels us through the fallible, imperfect church, through his own people, that he does that. The Bible tells us that flawed brothers and sisters, yes, but gifted by the risen Christ, empowered by God's Spirit, are being used as Colossians 3:16, building each other up. That God's actually doing that so that the words of Christ are dripping off of us until we all grow up into the head. So the wonderful counselor is counseling us in so many ways. I just wonder, where are we looking? I think the bottom line of the idea of the wonderful counselor really kind of sets itself down, not in like some kind of complicated application, but in a simple question. The question is, to whom will you go for your counsel? It's really simple. I know that feels very binary, and that feels very, that feels like you've got to make some real choices here. But can I just encourage you? You got to make some real choices here. This is fairly straightforward. There's a hymn that brings it to us. It's one that I've mentioned already. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. The second stanza says something that actually is kind of shocking. And if you sing it without thinking about what you're singing, you could miss it. The second stanza says, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. If you want, just picture any other row besides yours this morning in this church, right? And imagine that we are singing that song and there are two people sitting next to each other, kind of person A, person B, don't put faces on them, and they're sitting there and we sang that song, right? Two different things could be being said at the very same time on that row that you're sitting on. One could sing it as a prayer of surrender. Lord, rule. Rule, Lord. Rule in all our hearts alone. Only you. Rule. Take the throne. I'm exhausted. Lord, take the throne. I have followed my own counsel long enough. God, take the throne. Come in and reign. Counsel me. Correct me. Lead me. Save me. That could be one way to say it. On the same row, there may be somebody else who would be saying, yeah, yeah, born to reign in us forever. Sure, rule in all our hearts. Alone, yeah, yeah. I mean, that's great and all for Sundays, but don't mess with my stuff. Don't mess with my plans. Don't mess with my life. They want some kind of dashboard Jesus. Somebody to ride along with them where they go, but not get in the way. And I think that's because the throne in their heart already has somebody sitting in it. It's the same hymn, it's the same row at church, and it's two different realities. So I think we've all only got two options when we come to see him as the wonderful counselor. Only two choices. Are we going to follow our own counsel, keep clutching to our own wisdom, keep holding on to our own righteousness, building our own kingdom, or we fall on our face before the wonderful counselor, worship and let him reign, rule in all our hearts alone? That's the application this morning. The wonderful counselor is here. It is Jesus. The only question left is whose counsel are we going to follow? His or our own? Are we going to stay on the throne? Are we going to keep trusting the same wisdom that continually leads us to more and more wreckage? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. I mean, you can have that road if you want it. It's the road Ahaz took. Lots of people take it. But you always end up in the same darkness you started in. Or are we going to bow the knee to the wonderful counselor? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. He promises in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's not a suggestion. That is a promise. That's a promise from the wonderful counselor who never lies, who never errs, and who never fails. So we ought to go to him. Jesus already proved at the cross that his love is boundless and his counsel is perfect, and his kingdom really is the only one that will never be shaken. His counsel really is wonderful. So my call to you is to surrender to the wonderful counselor. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you recognizing our need of the wonderful counselor this morning. We need you. We need your flawless wisdom. Father, we need all that you have. And the good news this morning is that you have given us all that we need in Christ. You gave your body and your blood for our ransom, Father. So we pray that you would now give us life, and you would give us trust. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.